So with that, let's turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to read about six different verses here from John chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse number 22 and read through 27. For some reason, my pages are all sticking together here today. John chapter 6, verse number 22, and that's where we will start. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting with verse number 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Let's pray. Father, once again, we're back into the Gospels, and we read another story here where Jesus is dealing with the people and just got done feeding them. And Father, what truths are we going to learn from this here this morning? So just open our hearts and our minds to your word and to the things that we need to learn here this morning about your son Jesus and about these people that decided to follow him. We trust that our minds will be enlightened here today. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I've titled today's message, "You Had Your Fill." Pretty much the words from Jesus that in the scripture that we just read. I love the Gospel of John. I do. It is my favorite gospel to read, my favorite gospel to study, favorite one to preach, and a favorite one to teach. For any of you that may have been part of my Sunday school class, you know that I did an expository teaching of this book years ago. And by expository, I mean we went verse by verse all the way through the Gospel of John. And it took us this many, 6 years, not 6 months, not 6 weeks, 6 years to get through the Gospel of John. That's how much I like it. So, but anyways, thought I'd tell you that. Well, what do we know about this? We're going to start with this. The writer of this book, who is the Apostle John, and as John himself says, the one whom Jesus loved, sums up the purpose of this book, the Gospel of John, best in this verse, these two verses right here. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This will be towards the end of the Gospel of John. And it says this: "Then Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now you notice I have some words here from this verse in bold, and one of them actually underlined and in capital letters. Jesus performed many other signs. We've talked about this before, but let's revisit this again. A sign. What is a sign? Well, in the biblical sense, the definition of this small four-letter word is going to be extremely important, how we're going to define this. So, what is a sign? Well, Webster gives a lot of different definitions. So, I chose definition 5B out of the Webster's dictionary for this, and it's written inside your bulletin. A sign is a posted command, warning, or direction. A posted command, warning, or direction. Well, we know that the signs that Jesus performed were neither posted. It's not like they were up on a big billboard. We didn't see that. Nor were they commands, nor were they warnings. But just like a posted road sign for us today gives direction to drivers driving on the roads, the signs that Jesus gave direction in people's lives. But what kind of direction specifically? Well, this leads us to our first fill in the blank. And the first fill in the blank would say this: the signs that Jesus performed were to authenticate his messiahship by fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. To authenticate him as the Messiah because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Now, they say that there's probably somewhere about 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Now, I just picked this one for instance because it's one we want to kind of hone in on here this morning. And it's from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, and this is a messianic prophecy, and it says this about the one who is to come, the Messiah who is to come. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Now, for any of us who are familiar with reading any of the Gospels, we read about some of these miracles that Jesus has done, and we know that all four of these different types of physical miracles he did. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. The lame would start walking, and the mute, those who could not speak, would shout for joy. By doing these miracles, these signs, it was as if Jesus was pointing at himself and giving people direction to himself by performing these signs and wonders, as if to say, hey, read your scriptures. They point towards me. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Well, let's get back to this chapter 6, a very interesting chapter. And I thought, you know, one of these days, when it's coming close to time for me to move on and maybe leave Beech Grove Church at some point in time, I think I'll do an expository preaching on John chapter 6. It'll probably take me about 5 years to get through that, but that'll be okay. But if we go back to verse number 2 of chapter 6, it tells us that a great crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs that Jesus was performing by healing the sick and doing these other things. So by this time, when they had seen these signs that Jesus was doing, I guarantee their curiosity was aroused. There's something about this man, Jesus. He can perform miracles. He heals the sick. Let's follow this guy. Let's follow him. And then we move to verses 5 through 13 in chapter 6. And it says that Jesus performed this great miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, it says it was only there were 5,000 men. So if there were women and children there too, which there probably were, Jesus could have fed up to like 15, 20,000 people that day. But what did he do? It was another miracle. It was another sign that he performed. These people are now, if they didn't love him before, they're really starting to love this guy. Not only does he make them well and heal all their illnesses, but he feeds them too. Hey, let's follow this guy. Well, verse 14 concludes that section by saying this: after the people saw the signs that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Well, what about this prophet? Where do they get this from? Well, there was a prophecy that Moses prophesied back in Deuteronomy 18:15, and Moses told the people this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And this is the prophet that the people were waiting for. Prophet, Messiah, Savior. You can call it what you want. But that's why they say this up in verse 14. Could this guy Jesus be this prophet that we have been waiting for all this time? But what did the people really want? They wanted a prophet? Yes. They wanted a leader? Yes. They wanted a deliverer? Yes. Who could take care of what? Their physical needs, not their spiritual needs. Who could take care of their physical needs and free them from Roman oppression. But this man, Jesus, still fits this bill. That's got to be him. He fits the bill. He heals. He fulfills prophecy. He feeds us. He fulfilled prophecy. And they heard rumors that somewhere back in Cana that he turned water into wine. We're really liking this guy right about now. And someone just said that he could still the seas and still the wind just by a command. If he can do all these things, I know he can defeat the Romans too. And he'll be able to take care of all of my needs. Jesus is my kind of prophet. Let's follow him. You know, quite often through the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, we read about people who are following Jesus, and they follow Jesus for many, many different reasons. Some of these followers were genuine in their belief and in their trust of Jesus, and some were not. And Jesus always knew the difference between the true believers and those who were following him for other reasons. And that takes us to verses 22 through 24 that we just read earlier. It says that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee that night, and the crowd comes looking for him the next morning. And it says that they get in their boats and they find him in Capernaum, which is a city across the lake. And it's at this time that Jesus tells them something they probably don't want to hear. He says this. They ask him, Jesus, when did you get here? Now that's a pretty straightforward question. Jesus, when did you get here? Jesus could have looked at his watch and said, well, I got here about 8:30 this morning. But he didn't do that. He changes the conversation always to where he wants the conversation to go. And Jesus answers that simple question by saying this. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because of the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. In other words, people, I know why you're here. I know why you are following me. You want me to feed you again. You enjoyed dinner so much last night. Now you're back for breakfast. You see, Jesus always knew what was in the heart of a man. And that means he knows what's in the heart of us also. And our second fill in the blank would be this, to talk about those people who were following Jesus at that time. The carnal man only has carnal desires. It's the human condition. We want things that satisfy us. You know, there's a new word that came into my vocabulary a couple years ago that I'm sure we've all heard by now. I guess we now call these people narcissists. People who only think about and are concerned about who? Themselves. Themselves. That's it. So the carnal man, the fleshly man, the natural man, as the Bible would say, only cares about their own desires. And that's it. So let's shift gears here this morning to take what we just learned about these people and the carnal followers of Jesus and see what is happening today and specifically in the church today, because that's where we see followers of Christ is in the church. We know this. Jesus has many followers. There's people all around the world that will claim, I am a follower of Jesus. And many of these followers, if not all of these followers, attend church on a regular basis. Every Sunday or whenever the church doors are open, they're there. But not all of these followers are truly in the body of believers. Not all of these followers are truly Christians. They are what Jesus says. They are tares that are mixed in with the wheat. With the wheat. They are just like the crowd that followed Jesus and wanted something to eat. They always want something. So what is really going on inside of the carnal minds and in the carnal hearts of these carnal people who are following Jesus for carnal reasons? These are people that want the cross, they want the crown without the cross. They want all of the byproducts of Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. They want the blessings. They want the miracles. They want the healings. They want the health and wealth and the prosperity. They want the church to take care of all of their needs. They want to be fed one more time. What they really want is God or Jesus or the church to be a genie while they can become the master. They want to get, but never give. And when God or Jesus or the church doesn't deliver exactly what their carnal desires want, they bail out. Or when the teaching gets tough, or it's something they don't want to hear, they bail out. But using a vernacular phrase that we would use today, but as long as the cow is still giving milk, they're going to stick around. They're going to stick around. So, with that, it's story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. When I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church, we had a fairly large church. Between two services, we probably had about 400 people, which I think was a pretty large church. A lot of people showed up at that church because they wanted something. Big churches have a lot to give. And we had this one young lady come to our church. She was a single mom. And her initials were JL. Sorry, JL. But this girl's initials were JL. And I have to use those initials because it's part of the story. Her initials were JL. And she no sooner came to the church and she got plugged into anything and everything that was available. She would get plugged into Bible studies. She'd be at the services. If there's things going on during the week, she would be there. She wanted to sing in the choir. She just wanted to participate. But she wanted something. She wanted some money. She wanted some clothing for her kids. She wanted food. And she always come up with a story about how she needed these things. And for a long time, our church would give and give and give. There comes a point where you have to draw the line, because there were other people that were in need also. So for this young lady, JL, we told her, we just can't give anymore. We have to give to some of these other people. So what did JL do? They bail out. When the cow quits giving milk, they bail out. It was about a year later, we heard, you know, there's a grapevine in churches, trust me. You hear these things. We heard that this young lady, JL, went from our church to another large church, from that large church to another large church, and at this time she was seeking membership in another large church. And I think I know why. Because she went from this church because she wanted something. She wanted something. She wanted something. And we ended up calling it the JL syndrome. Sorry, Dale. But that was her initials. And every time we talked about the JL syndrome, we knew that there are people out there that show up at churches for whatever, however long that time period might be, because they want something. They are no different than the people here in John chapter 6. As long as Jesus is doing miracles and making free food for everybody, let's stick around. So that's my story. So I'm going to conclude by saying this. I am not a prophet in the sense that I can predict the future. But here's what I believe is coming in the near future for the Christian, for Christians and for Christianity in the United States of America. I am convinced that God is about to prune the church. He's about to prune the church. And we all know what pruning is if we've ever done any work out in our gardens or whatever. That means to cut off that which is not working and to keep and save that which is working. And I believe he's going to use persecution to do that. And he's going to use persecution from the world, from the unbelieving world. And I believe it's going to be severe persecution. Will we see it in our lifetime? I have no clue. I don't know. But I promise you, it is coming. It will happen. God is going to allow the secular world to make being a Christian and standing up for Christianity in this country a difficult and a dangerous place to be. So I'm just saying this, and I will preach on this later on next year. Be careful who you vote for. Okay? I'll just stop right there. According to www.relevantmagazine.com, here's what Russia is doing as of July the 20th, 2016. And I quote, "One of Putin's most recent controversial moves happened in July 2016 when Putin signed a set of laws known as the Yarovaya Laws, billed as anti-terrorism, that banned evangelizing outside of designated religious locations. Based on the law, which has already resulted in religious figures being arrested, inviting friends or strangers to church in any way will be subject to criminal punishment. The laws would require foreign missionaries to have a permit from Russian officials to even speak in a church. The laws apply to everyone over 14 years of age and older, even apply to holding a makeshift church service or sharing your faith in your home, which you can no longer do. The laws will require telephone and internet service providers to keep copies of all communications for 6 months. That includes text, phone call information, web data, and images sent from person to person. Telephone service providers will have to keep information for up to 3 years that would serve as proof of communication between people or groups. Internet providers would have to keep the same information for a year. The amendments also say that these providers would be forced to cut off service from users who refuse to comply with an investigation into their identity. They will also be required to give law enforcement officials any information which is necessary for these authorities to achieve their statutory goals on someone who is being investigated." End quote. There for a while, it was very easy to be a Christian in Russia. And now, you can't even go on the street corner and share your faith. You can't share your faith in Walmart any longer or on the street corner. You cannot do that. You'll be under criminal punishment. And it's happening in Russia, there's the proof, and I'm sure it's happening in other countries too. And folks, it's just a matter of time before it happens in the United States of America. We will be persecuted. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when the anti-Christian demands from liberal groups become law in America, the immediate thing that's going to happen is going to be this. All those tares who just want to be fed and to have their fill are no longer going to want anything to do with Jesus, with church, with Christianity at all. They're going to be just like the people in John chapter 6. When the food ran out and the teaching got tough, these followers who just wanted Jesus the genie turn away and they follow Jesus no longer. Just continue to read John chapter 6 and you'll find out what happened to them. The teaching got tough, the food went away, and so did these fake followers. Well, I think you know me by now. You know where I place the blame for all of this happening in our country. Yeah, I put the blame on the church. Here's an article from a website, www.discern.com, just from about a week ago, 10 days ago, 11/7/2019, that says this, okay? Lesbian Episcopal priest Catherine Ragsdale, she becomes the CEO of an organization called the NAF, the National Abortion Federation, which is a pro-abortion organization. And this priest, this lesbian Episcopal priest, calls abortion doctors modern-day saints. That woman is not a Christian, okay? And she does not represent Christianity. But unfortunately, the secular American out there who doesn't know the difference thinks she does represent Christianity. Well, she might represent her brand of Christianity, which is really no brand of Christianity at all, but I can guarantee you what, the secular world does not like our brand of Christianity. Or other churches like Beech Grove Church that stand up for the truth Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But there are people out there who say that they're part of the church. And I have a feeling God is getting very angry. Very angry. Just like he did with the Jews. And he turned them over and let these other nations come in and disperse them everywhere. But folks, I can promise you one thing, because I know you, and I know what we do here at Beech Grove Church. We will stand strong on the Word of God. It's not popular, but it is the right thing to do. And that's what we do, the right thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. This is as if everybody in here is saying this. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Beech Grove, we are servants of Christ. And we will remain servants of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stop right there. Let's pray.